Shalom, welcome to Ask JTF, the program in which we attempt to answer questions from our great JTFers. I'm Chaim Ben Pesach from the Jewish Task Force. This program is dedicated to a refuah shlema, complete recovery, for Sharon Mitman, Shlomo Ben Sara, Dorit Bat Sara, and Elsie Friedland, and to elevating of the souls, Ilui Neshamot, for Malka Bat Meir, Allegra Bat Shlomo, Elizabeth Friedland, Erwin Friedland, Myron Friedland, Daniel Nankin, Victor Chazdai, Pesach Zeb Ben Dov, Lunita Adler, Shifra Hoffman, Ruven Hoffman, Barry Hoffman, Harab Mir Kahana, Harab Binyamin Kahana, Tzipora Fegi Bat Liba, Yosef Ben Meir, Robert Mitman, Dennis Shore, Helen Friedman, and Charles Zolot. We're going to discuss the covenant between Hashem, between God, and the Jewish people, his chosen people. What is that covenant? What type of covenant did Hashem make originally with Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, with the fathers of the Jewish people, and then eventually with the Jewish people as a whole at Har Sinai? Now, if you look at the actual original covenant that was made, the covenant refers to Hashem giving the land of Israel, Eretz Yisrael, to the offspring of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the covenant. That is what Hashem promised to do. He promised to give the land of Israel to the Jewish people. Before any discussion of the Torah or the mitzvot, of course, are commandments. Before any discussion of all of the mitzvot and the Torah and all of the commandments that would be given to us later at Har Sinai with Moshe Rabbeinu, with Moses, the first thing Hashem did is establish a covenant where he says he's going to have an eternal covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants throughout history forever. And the covenant involves giving the Jewish people the land of Israel, having them in the land of Israel and giving them the land of Israel. So that is the essential foundation for the covenant. So Jews who claim to be religious and don't emphasize the importance of Eretz Yisrael, of the land of Israel, are missing the whole point. Because if you look back, that is what Hashem promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The first thing he promised them was Eretz Yisrael, was the land of Israel. Because the Jews cannot perform their function as a light unto the nations, and a holy nation, and a nation of priests, and a chosen people. They cannot perform that function if they're scattered among all the nations of the world. They can't properly perform that function. Because Jews living as a hated, persecuted, powerless minority in Gentile majority countries is a chilul Hashem, is a desecration of God's name. The Jewish presence in the galut, in the exile, is chilul Hashem, is desecrating God's name. Because the Jews do not have the power on their own to change things and direct things in all of these countries, and therefore they cannot be a real light unto the nations. They're just a scattered minority in all these other countries, but they don't have the real power to set the tone and set the policy and create a society that will be a model, that will be a role model for all nations to follow. But in Eretz Yisrael, in the land of Israel, that is the one place where the Jews have the ability to have their own country with a Jewish majority, where the Jews decide what will happen in the land. And the Jews decide what the policy will be. And if the Jews come back to Hashem and do the right thing and live the life that Hashem commands them to live, they will be a light unto the nations. And they will be a holy nation. And they'll be a nation of priests. And they'll inspire the righteous among the Gentile nations to return to Hashem and understand what returning to Hashem means. The only way they can set that example, the only way they can be that role model that God wants them to be, is in the land of Israel. That's the only way it could happen. They've got to be separated from the other nations. Lo, it is a nation that shall dwell alone and not be reckoned among the nations, which is a blessing for the Jewish people. It's a blessing when Israel is isolated and therefore has to act on her own and win big victories, miraculous victories on her own without the support of the Gentile nations. Because if she does it on her own, it is a Kiddush Hashem, it's sanctifying God's name. Because then the nations of the world can't say, well, you won because you have U.S. foreign aid. They can't say that if Israel doesn't get U.S. foreign aid. If Israel produces her own weapons and runs her own economy and is isolated from the rest of the world and is independent, that doesn't mean that Israel shouldn't have trade with the rest of the nations. Israel should have trade relations with nations that want to have trade with Israel. Israel should have cultural relations and other relations with nations that want communication and want to have a relationship and a dialogue with the Jewish people. Israel should do that. But to depend upon and create a dependence on other nations is very bad and is something Hashem doesn't want. You cannot possibly perform the function, the historic function, that is the destiny of the Jewish people and is the destiny of the world and the world's redemption. The redemption of the whole world depends upon it until the Jews are back in the land of Israel. Which is why the battle of the hilltop youth is so essential, because when the Jews give up parts of the land of Israel, that sets us back. That's a huge setback in terms of our achieving the final redemption. That can set us back centuries. It could be catastrophic. So, one thing we have to understand is what exactly God wants and intends for the Jewish people. And first of all, let's understand that God demands that the Gentiles also support the Jewish people as well. In Genesis 12:3, we have the famous quote, "I will bless them that bless thee," or "I will bless them that bless you." I'll start using modern English. "I will bless them that bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you, all families of the earth will be blessed." Unquote. That's in Genesis 12:3. All nations of the world, families of the world are the nations of the world, the 70 nations of the world. All nations of the world will be blessed through Israel, through the Jews. And if they're cursed by doing wrong and evil, it's because of what they do in response to the Jews. That's the standard that God himself sets. People may not like it, people may not want it, but that is the standard. God is the one who makes that decision. And that's the standard he has set. And it's an eternal covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. Brit Olam. And let me just give you a quick quote as far as if just so that you'll know that I'm not making this up when it says that it's Brit Olam, that it's an everlasting covenant. Because the Christians sometimes come in and attempt to say, well, that was then and now we have a new covenant. No, God promised that it was going to be eternal, an eternal covenant. Anyone who says anything else is calling God a liar. It says in Genesis 17:7, "I will maintain my covenant between me and you and your offspring to come as an everlasting covenant," Brit Olam, an everlasting covenant, "through all generations to be your God and to your offspring to come," unquote. Notice how it's unequivocal, how it's saying all generations, and it's saying everlasting. Everlasting is forever and ever. Brit Olam, ever and ever. It will never, that covenant will never end, will never be abrogated. And that quote I gave you from Genesis 17:7 is just one out of numerous quotes making it clear throughout the Bible, throughout the Torah and throughout the Bible, that God says that his covenant with the Jewish people is eternal. And you know, this was one of the things that the Catholic Church and other Christian denominations said, that the Jews were doomed to wander and to be suffering. The doctrine of the wandering Jew is one of the official doctrines of the Catholic Church, of Catholic theology, that the Jews will never return to their land and will always be suffering and will always be punished because they didn't accept Yeshua. Yeshua in Hebrew is Jesus. And so the Jews went through 2,000 years of indescribably brutal exile, and it looked, you know, to the average person, it looked like, well, yeah, you see, look at what's happening to them. You see what the Jews are getting? You see, they're getting punished because they didn't accept him. They didn't accept the idea that God could become a man and die on a cross. The Jews refused to accept that. The Jews believed only in one God. And they remained faithful to their eternal covenant with that one God. And so for that, they're being punished and they're being persecuted and being murdered with inquisitions and pogroms and holocausts and crusades, all of which were carried out, by the way, by people calling themselves Christians. And sometimes on the orders of the Vatican, sometimes on the orders of the Church. Many times. In any event, so we know from the Bible, if you believe in the Bible, unless you're calling God a liar and unless you're saying the Bible is a lie, if you believe in the Bible, then you have to understand that the Jews have a covenant, a special covenant with God for all generations, all their offspring, for eternity. And this is a special covenant to return to the land of Israel. And we've seen since 1948 that God keeps his word always. After 2,000 years, God brings them back to the land of Israel. He promised this to them thousands of years ago and finally brings them back after 2,000 years. So you have to be blind not to see that what was written and predicted all comes true. In Leviticus 26:8, let me quote Leviticus 26:8. It describes what the battles are going to be like when the Jews return to the land of Israel. It says, and I quote, "And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight," unquote. The Jews are going to be outnumbered, 100 to 1. 100 will put 10,000 to flight, that's being outnumbered 100 to 1. And they will win miraculous victories against all odds and stun the world with their victories. That is what will happen. That is what was promised in Leviticus, which is written thousands of years ago. This is foretold, and we see it fulfilled in our day. How many people thought in 1945, when World War II ended, after over 6 million Jews were burned and gassed and murdered in the most brutal, horrific crimes in human history during the Holocaust, in 1945, how many people would have thought that people, that defeated people that was turned into ashes in the concentration camps, that they would rise up, and even though they'd be a little nation, heavily outnumbered, they would defeat their enemies who outnumber them 100 to 1 with miraculous victories. How many people would have believed that among the practical people, among the pragmatic people, including the pragmatic and practical Jews? You gotta be practical. And yet in 1948, that's exactly what happened. In 1948, the Jews came back to the land of Israel. They blew the British out of the land of Israel. They outnumbered 100 to 1 among the British. Etzel in Hebrew is the acronym. Etzel had only about 1,000 people in their underground movement, fighting against 100,000 British troops. They're outnumbered by the British 100 to 1. And they blew the British right out of Israel. And this is even though their own people were against them. Their own people were snitching on them, ratting on them, turning them into the British, the Haganah, the Jewish Agency, all these rats. So we see that they were outnumbered 100 to 1 against the British and threw the British out. And then in the war, and then the minute the State of Israel is created on May 15, 1948, that same day, 7 Arab armies invade Israel. The whole Arab world comes in to attack Israel. The whole Arab world sends armies and sends soldiers to attack Israel and to push the Jews into the sea. That's what they promised to do. That was the language they used openly before the whole world. They said they're going to finish Hitler's job. And they promised this in the UN. They promised this before the whole world. They never hid their intentions. And the Jews were outnumbered 100 to 1. 600,000 Jews against 70, 80 million Arabs and Muslims surrounding them? You do the math. And so, what we see here is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. In 1967, in the Six-Day War, again the Arab world marches on Israel, surrounds Israel, promises to push the Jews into the sea, openly promising to do this. Ahmed Shukari, who was the head of the first leader of the PLO Nazi terrorist organization, Ahmed Shukari said, not a single Jew will be left alive when this battle is over. Not a single Jew will be left alive. Every single Jew will be killed. Openly promising this. The dictators like Nasser of Egypt and the other dictators were openly saying they're going to destroy Israel, push the Jews into the sea, exterminate the Jews. Yasser Arafat at the time, he was leader of the terrorist Fatah movement, which Fatah in Hebrew, in Arabic, Lehavdil Belefafei Abdalot, in Arabic Fatah means conquest. He was head of the conquest terrorist organization. Arafat many times said that the Jews are going to be pushed into the sea. And in 1967, people were ready for the end of Israel, and they thought there's going to be another Holocaust. I mean, I remember I was a 10-year-old boy when this happened, but I remember it very well. People were terrified. They said there's going to be another Holocaust. This is horrible. Look at this. How can Israel survive under these circumstances? But Israel ignored the orders of President Johnson in the United States. President Lyndon Johnson in the United States told Israel, you can't strike first, you have to sit there and take it and take the blow, and that's it. You will not be able to have a preemptive strike. And he threatened Israel. And Israel ignored. At that time, Israel did not give in to the pressure. Ignored it because Israel felt their back is against the wall, and they defied American pressure and American threats. And Johnson imposed a 130-day arms boycott on Israel because of that after the war to punish Israel. And the French, who had been supplying Israel with Mirage jets and with other weapons, because Israel's main arms supplier at that time was France, the French cut off all arms supplies to Israel and cut off everything and said, now we support the Arabs now, because the Arabs engage in an oil embargo against France, and France was very dependent on Arab oil. So they lost the French, who were their only arms suppliers. The Americans initiated an arms embargo against them. The Soviets were threatening them. The whole Arab world was promising to push them into the sea and marching on Israel's borders, promising to exterminate the Jews. They were outnumbered 100-1. Doesn't look like a very good situation. And what happens? In 6 days, this is the 1967 war, in 6 days, Israel beat the living daylights out of the whole Arab world, out of all the Arab armies that came to attack her. Beat the living daylights out of them. Huge numbers of most of the tanks and the equipment of the Egyptian army were captured by Israel. Israel destroyed the entire Egyptian and Syrian air force, every single plane, destroyed them completely before they even got off the ground. Made a surprise attack on there, where they were in their airport, you know, where the planes were situated, and completely destroyed them. And in the end, Israel, as a result of that, the Arabs fled, by the way. Huge Arab armies, vastly larger than the Israeli army. Huge Arab armies fled. They took their shoes off. They took their boots off in the Sinai so they could run better, because they had heavy boots and it was hard for them to run in the sand in the Sinai. With their boots, so the Egyptian soldiers, thousands of boots are there, because the Egyptian soldiers all took their boots off to run, to flee. 100 of Yisha put 10,000 of them to flight. And in that 6 day war, 6 days later, Israel quadrupled in size. Israel was 4 times her original size. I mean, not to see this is the hand of God, not to see the miracle in this, you have to be blind. And you have Jews who don't see the miracle in this. Many Jews, including religious Jews. You have the anti-Zionist religious Jews who are mentally unbalanced. But you have the anti-Zionist religious Jews who think the natural place for Jews is Brooklyn or Muncie. Or Los Angeles, or Boston, or London, or Paris, or Moscow—it doesn't make a difference. They think it's normal for the Jews to live outside the land of Israel and to be a hated, despised, cowardly minority, cowering before anti-Semites in all these other countries where they live, where they beg for protection from the police and authorities, and please protect us from the anti-Semites, and oh no, we're worried, we're concerned about rising anti-Semitism. What a chilul Hashem, what a desecration of God's name it is. The very Jewish presence in these places is a desecration of God's name. And the same Jews from certain Hasidic sects and other groups, certain Haredi sects, they'll tell you everything is under the control of God. Everything God miraculously does. If a leaf falls in a forest, in a desolate forest, thousands of miles away from any human presence, and nobody sees the leaf falling, but that leaf falls in the forest thousands of miles away, God is the one that made that leaf fall. God controls every single little detail, according to the Baal Shem Tov and according to the founders of Hasidut. But the same people, and of course there are followers of Baal Shem Tov and Hasidut who do recognize the miracles. I'm not, obviously there are those who do recognize the miracle. But I'm talking about those who don't. Everything is a miracle. Everything is a miracle. To them, everything that moves, everything, except for the creation of Israel, and except for the victories like the 1948 war and the 1967 war and the return of the Jews after 2,000 years, and a nation and a people that 3 years after the Holocaust rise out of the ashes of Auschwitz with iron fists and blazing guns to redeem their homeland after 20 centuries in fulfillment of all the biblical prophecies. That's not a miracle, but if a leaf falls in a forest somewhere in Siberia, that's a miracle. The only thing that's not a miracle is the creation of Israel. That God had nothing to do with. That was insanity. Insanity. And how can Jews not be religious and not believe in God? How can Gentiles not be religious and not believe in God after seeing this? And that's why the battle for the land of Israel to prevent the creation of a so-called Palestinian state is so essential. Because the Jews are supposed to be ruling over all lands from the Nile to the Euphrates. And if it's not exactly from the Nile to the Euphrates, it's because you're adjusting the border a little more in this direction and that direction. But the size, the overall size, the rabbis conclude, the overall, even though there's a machloket about exactly where the boundaries will fall, the overall size is from the Nile to the Euphrates. That's the overall size. How far it extends in the south, how far it extends in the north, how far it extends in the east and the west, there's a machloket about that between the great commentators, between the great parshanim, among Chazal being the Torah scholars. So the question is, you know, will the Jews give up even Judea and Samaria now? They gave up all of Sinai, they gave up all of Gaza, brought nothing but terror and problems for the land of Israel. Giving up Sinai led to hundreds of thousands of illegal aliens crossing from Sinai into Israel and taking over South Tel Aviv and taking over other cities and causing terrible problems in Israel. Giving up Gaza, of course, thousands of missiles flying into Israeli cities and towns and paralyzing the country over and over again. Every time Israel makes a suicidal surrender or concession, it leads to disaster. Every single time. Always leads to only to disaster. Every Israeli concession, every Israeli retreat, every Israeli so-called gesture to our enemies leads to disaster, because the gestures, the concessions, the retreats, our acts of cowardice, our acts of surrender, our acts of lack of faith in Hashem, our acts of chilul Hashem, of desecration of God's name. And so, giving up Judea and Samaria, the biblical heartland of Israel, would be the ultimate chilul Hashem. You can't get that. You can't get worse than that. Having Israel within boundary lines that are 6 to 9 miles wide, which is what a Palestinian state would do. And by the way, when I say Palestinian again, I want to say, as we say on every program, there is no Palestine. There are no Palestinians. There has never been a Palestinian people or a Palestine in history, ever. We're talking about Arabs here. And they created this fake people because extreme left-wing self-hating Jews told them to do it. It's the extreme self-hating left-wing Jews that convinced them to create a so-called Palestinian people. That was a self-hating Jewish idea, not an Arab idea. The Arabs always said there's no such thing, because it was true. There's no such thing as Palestinian people. And the Arabs themselves always said there's no such thing. Then in the 1960s, the self-hating Jews on the left convinced the Arabs to go with this myth of a Palestinian people. And so, giving up Judea and Samaria now, and having Israel in borders that are 6 to 9 miles wide, this would be the ultimate Chilul Hashem. This would be the final surrender of the lands that were liberated in the 1967 Six-Day War, the ultimate slap in the face to Hashem after he miraculously does all of this for us. The ultimate catastrophe. And a so-called Palestinian state is being created in everything but name on the ground. The only people resisting are the Hilltop Youth. And the only organization funding the Hilltop Youth is JTF. What a disgrace! JTF is the organization funding the Hilltop Youth. JTF? We need organizations with huge budgets to fight against the European. The European Union is financing the Arab illegal building in Judea and Samaria. The UN is financing the illegal Arab building in Judea and Samaria. George Soros and billionaires are giving huge amounts of money for illegal Arab building in Judea and Samaria. The Arab League. And JTF is the only organization fighting the one group on the ground that's countering this? That's not insane? Just remember, the same God in the Bible who told his prophets to give us these prophecies thousands of years ago, and we've seen with our own eyes this being fulfilled in our time, is the same God in the Bible that's going to ask every one of us on Yom HaDin. When the land of Israel was in danger, what did you do? When the Jews in Israel were in danger, what did you do? When the entire enterprise of redemption, of returning to the land of Israel, Kibbutz Galuyot, gathering of the exiles, which is the first thing that has to happen for there to be Geulah, for there to be redemption. When all of this was happening, what did you do? Will the other Jews out there have a good answer for that? The Hilltop Youth have a great answer. They did everything. They're doing everything they can with complete Mesirut Nefesh. With Mesirut Nefesh is... they're putting their soul, their lives on the line and risking everything. Risking everything and putting their lives on the line. Risking their lives and risking and going out there with their families and their women and children, because this is so essential. Because they know that many Jewish women and children, God forbid, will face the prospect of being massacred if Israel gives up this land and if they don't win this battle to stop this. If they weren't there, we would have lost already. We would have lost already. The Arabs would have the high land, the high spots, and the strategic spots throughout Judea and Samaria. It would be over, if the Hilltop Youth weren't there. So, that's why JTF is doing what JTF is doing, and we literally are on the front line now of the battle for Israel's survival. We are on the front line. I don't want us to be the organization, the primary organization funding the Hilltop Youth. I want them to get much bigger and better funding. But nobody's stepping forward. And if we don't step forward, we're going to lose, God forbid. So, we need your help. We need you to, you know, when you see JTF videos in English or in Hebrew, spread the word. Upload them yourself. Create new sites. Create other, you know, do things. Think of things. Imaginative things to spread the word. A lot is at stake. And of course, we need your financial support. And if there are people, especially if there are people with resources here who are watching this show, we need your financial support very badly. And you can make a tremendous difference. That'll give you tremendous blessings for eternity. How can you get a greater blessing than contributing directly to save the land of Israel? 100% of our budget goes, by the way, to our battle now to save the land of Israel. 100% of our budget. For the past 10 months, we have focused everything on this. I'm not getting any salary here. You think I'm getting a salary here? You know that a car ran into me a little bit over a year ago in Florida. Into me and my late mother, Zichrona Livracha Aleiha HaShalom. And we went to court and we sued. And we now have a settlement. Now I can't discuss the terms of the settlement. But we have a settlement, and every single penny that I get is going to go to the Hilltop Youth. And most of my assets in life, whatever I have, I'm not a rich person, but whatever I have, most of that's going to the Hilltop Youth. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more essential. There are two ways to support the Hilltop Youth if you want to support them financially. The first is online. You go to our Hebrew main page, hayamin.org, and you go to the donate button on top. It's in English, donate button in English, and you click on the donate button, and you can very easily and conveniently donate online. It's very simple, very easy and convenient, and you can directly help the Hilltop Youth online. You go to hayamin.org. If you would prefer to do it with checks and money orders through the regular mail, you make a check or money order out to JTF and you send it to JTF, P.O. Box 650327, Fresh Meadows, New York, 11365. JTF, P.O. Box 653, I'm sorry, JTF, P.O. Box 650327, Fresh Meadows, New York, 11365. JTF, P.O. Box 650327, Fresh Meadows, New York, 11365. Okay, let's get to our questions now. From our great JTFers. And we start out with Ram Sheva Sheva Ephes. I'm going to quickly, it'll take 2 minutes, I'm just going to quickly read and translate. Ram writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim HaTzadik, Ma Shalomcha, Ani Margish Ra, Biglal HaPigua BeElad, Shenirtzechu Yehudim, Ani עצוב מאוד, הרב כהנא צדק מיליון אחוז, ומה דעתך שבתשעה ליוני, יום חמישי, נעשה מפגש זום של שאלו את הימין אמיתי. And he's basically saying that he's sorry about the terrorist attack in which Jews were murdered, in Elad, Hashem Yikom Damam, God should avenge their blood. And that he wants to do a Zoom, he wants to do another Hebrew Zoom with me, with our supporters in Israel. And then he writes, and I'll just answer him quickly, Barur Ram Shekulanu Atzuvim, Ani Mekaveh Shekulanu Atzuvim Al Ma Shekara Be'elad. And then he writes, Dibarti Im Udi Vertman, Shachar David ve'od kama chaverim patachnu lemancha kibutzat WhatsApp nismach lekadem ota leman ha'aliya shelcha ve'noar ha'gevaot ve'gam anashim sheli rotzim liyot bekesher imron meha'forum kedei l'shatef איתו פעולה, מקווה שנצליח לעלות אותך ארצה. הרב ארז שחר שלח לך הודעה וואטסאפ לקבוע איתך ראיון. שהקדוש ברוך הוא יברך אותך באהבת ישראל רם מאיר אברהם. אני מודה לך על כל זה רם, ואנחנו עוד נראה מה יהיה, אבל אני כן מודה לך על כל זה ועל כל מה שאתה עושה כדי לפרסם את המצב שלנו והעניין שלנו. And what Ram says here is that he created a WhatsApp page for my Aliyah to get me into Israel, and that people want to interview me, and he's speaking about people interviewing me and so on. So, okay, thank you, Ram. Ani modeh lecha, Ram. And now we go to the great Hirvatsky Noah Hyde, who writes, and I quote: "It is allowed within Torah law for a Gentile man to marry multiple women if there is full public knowledge. What are the advantages and disadvantages of Gentile polygamy?" Oh, that's, you know, I don't even know if I'm qualified to answer a question like that because I'm not a rabbi. I can just, as a simple Jew, I can just off the top of my head give certain answers that I would see as valid. But first of all, Hirvatsky, as you know, polygamy is currently illegal in many countries. If it's illegal, we generally follow the laws of the countries that we live in, Jews and Gentiles. We follow the laws of the countries as long as they don't contradict the Torah. So in countries where polygamy is illegal, we would not advise people to marry more than one woman where it's against the law. But theoretically, they're allowed to halachically. Yes, that's true. And there are countries where it is legal. So what are the advantages and disadvantages, you ask? Well, one advantage, of course, is that there'd be more righteous children. You know, the Bnei Noach are the righteous Gentiles. They are what we call Chasidei Umot HaOlam, the righteous among the nations. And so, of course, we want to encourage righteous people to have children because we want more righteous people in the world. We want righteous children, and we want big righteous families. So the advantage is that they have more children and a larger family, which if righteous people are having larger families, that's good. And Bnei Noach are exactly the type of people that we would want to encourage to do that. That's an advantage. A disadvantage, of course, is in our times, because of the feminazis and all the other insane ideologies that we have, but also just because there's been a change in attitudes in general with women among women in our day, a marriage with several wives could cause a lot of jealousy among the wives. And we see even in the Bible that existed then. That when there were polygamous marriages, we see in the Bible that there was jealousy between the wives, and that sometimes it created problems. It created tension in the family and conflict. And tension could adversely affect the upbringing of the children. You know, if there's tension and fighting and conflict and jealousy, that's not good for the children. So that could be a potential disadvantage, particularly in our day and age, when I think many women would not be willing to accept an arrangement like this. Of course, the women don't have to agree to get married if they don't like it, but it could be a potential disadvantage. There's also the economic question. How many people in today's economy, especially with the economy now is in trouble with inflation and all the other problems. There's serious problems in the economy right now. How many people now can financially support multiple wives? You got to be wealthy to have multiple wives and then children with the wives and families with the wives. You got to be a wealthy person to do that. The average person, I don't think the average person, I think it would be very difficult for the average person to be able to do that unless they're going to live a very, very simple life. Maybe it's possible. I don't know. It just seems to me like it would be a difficult thing to do. But the advantage is that there are more children and larger families if it does happen. So there are pluses and minuses. And if there are in countries where it is permitted, I think that decisions should be made on a case-by-case basis. I think that that's the logical way to go about it. And if someone is living in a country where it is legal, in Western countries it's not legal. I don't know of any Western country where, either in Europe or North America, for instance, where it's permitted. But in countries where it is permitted, I think on a case-by-case basis, people, the righteous Gentiles, will have to decide for themselves whether or not they want to try to go that route. Thank you, Hidovatsky. And now we go to our friend Yimach Shmoda Islam, who writes, and I quote, "Dear Chaim, are you aware of the Turkish Muslim Nazi Arkan Setin, who was accused of killing 5 people in a mall in Burlington, Washington?" Yes, I am familiar. He's not only accused, he admitted he did it. And there's no question that he did it. There are numerous witnesses. I do remember when he did that. That was, I don't know, was that 6 or 7 years ago? But I do remember that incident. And then he committed suicide when he was in prison, when he was in jail, he committed suicide. I think he was genuinely unbalanced. I think he was mentally unbalanced. Now, the Arabs and the Muslims and the terrorists, the Arab-Muslim terrorists, often use the excuse that the person who did it was Majnun, crazy. That's an excuse that they use. But in this case, he may actually have been mentally unbalanced, but there's no question that Islamic poison that is put into the minds of people, that Islamic hatred and jealousy probably played a role as well. Thank you, Yimach Shmoda Islam. Now we go to our friend Chicago Jew. "We do agree that abortion is against Jewish teachings, is a sin, is murder, and violates the Sixth Amendment." Yes, we do agree with that. It is a sin, it is murder, unless it's to save the life of the mother. If the mother's life is in danger, it is permitted. There are circumstances under which it's permitted, mainly to save the life of the mother. But to murder the baby, certainly, by the way, after 40 days, for sure, it's very, very complicated in Judaism. It's not really, to save the life of the mother at any point in the pregnancy, it is permitted. The life of the mother takes precedence under Jewish law. But obviously, just to do it for convenience sake, which is what the vast majority of abortions are now, that certainly is murder and certainly is absolutely against the Jewish teachings. Thank you, Chicago Jew. Now we go to our friend Joe Gutfeld, who writes, and I quote, "Shalom Chaim, what do you think about the possibility of the Supreme Court overturning Roe v. Wade? I know you're against abortion, but if you had a daughter who was raped by an animal and ended up being pregnant by him, would you want your daughter having a rapist baby, or would you have her abort it then? Thanks." Well, you know, the question is the baby guilty? Baby didn't do anything wrong. And I understand that for many women, they'd be horrified to have a baby, you know, knowing that the father was a person who raped them. Very traumatic and horrifying. And in situations like that, Judaism is actually different from Christianity in the first 40 days. In the first 40 days, in a situation like that, I'm not going to make a definitive psak halacha, I'm not going to make a definitive halachic determination here, but my understanding is that in the first 40 days, there are situations in which aborting the baby would be permitted. If it was really an extreme case like that, in some cases. Terrible, of course, that's terrible tragedy all around, and let's hope, God forbid, that things like that, that the day comes when things like that will no longer happen. Thank you, Joe Gutfeld. And we go now to our friend Binyamin Yisrael, who writes, and I quote, "Discuss the following subjects regarding Jordan, the assassination of King Abdullah I on the Temple Mount during the Jordanian occupation of Eastern Jerusalem." Yeah, King Abdullah was assassinated by an Arab follower of the Mufti of Jerusalem when he went to pray on the Temple Mount. And King Abdullah was an evil person who ordered the Jordanian army to march into Israel in the 1948 war to exterminate the Jews. He was not a moderate. He wanted to destroy Israel as much as the other Arabs. But, you know, there's a saying, there's no honor among thieves. One Arab will kill another Arab. That doesn't mean both of those Arabs didn't want to destroy Israel, destroy the Jews, but there's no honor among thieves. They'll turn on each other as well many times. And that just proves, by the way, how impossible it is to make peace with them. Because if this is what they do to each other, imagine what they would do to us. And Binyamin now writes, and I quote, the Jordanian custodianship of the Temple Mount. Well, that's a terrible Chilul Hashem, a disgrace. You know, the Israeli army liberated the Temple Mount, of course, and immediately Moshe Dayan, Yimash Mova Zichro, the traitor, handed over the keys to the Waqf, and the Waqf, of course, works with Jordan in controlling the Temple Mount, so it's a terrible disgrace. That should not happen. There shouldn't be any Jordanian. The Jordanians should have nothing to do with the Temple Mount, and there shouldn't be any Waqf. It shouldn't even exist in Israel. Binyamin now writes, the Jordanian occupation of Naharaim, a.k.a. Peace Island. Oh, this is Peace Island. They called it Peace Island, and which is ironic because in the island of peace, the Peace Island, Israelis would go there as tourists. The purpose was to get Israeli tourist dollars, so they pretended they had a place called Peace Island. And a Jordanian Arab terrorist there went and massacred in 1997. I remember it well. Massacred 7 Israeli schoolgirls. 6 Israeli schoolgirls were injured, and 7 were massacred by this Arab terrorist. Yimach Shmo V'Zichro, Shem Reshaim Yirkav. King Hussein, who was the king of Jordan at the time, went to supposedly console the victims. And all the Jews, all the 6 self-hating scum Jews, including the Likud Jews, praised King Hussein. Oh, he's going to console the victims. Look at the... You know what that's like? That's like the mafia. You know, the mafia often, when they kill somebody, they'll go to the funeral of the person that they killed to pay their respects, and they'll pay respects to the widow and so on and so forth. They do. The mafia does that all the time. They murder somebody, and then they go to the funeral of the person they murdered. So this is the ultimate contempt for King Hussein of Jordan to do this. The Jordanian parliament at the time, just to prove that Jordan is a Nazi country, the Jordanian parliament called the mass murderer a hero. Jordanian parliament members were praising him on the floor of the Jordanian parliament, calling him a hero. And then he was released from prison after 20 years. Released from prison? After murdering 7 people? After murdering 7 girls? 7 schoolgirls? And injuring another 6 schoolgirls? And they put him in prison? In the Arab world, do you know what they would do? If he had killed another Muslim or done something to another Muslim, they would tear him to shreds. But they put him in a so-called prison, which was more like a hotel, where, by the way, he got hotel-like treatment. For 20 years, he was in hotel-like treatment, and after 20 years, they released him. And by the way, when they released him, on the day they released him, he openly expressed pride for what he did. He said he's proud of what he did. And had no remorse whatsoever. He said that he would do it again. He's very proud of what he did. And his release was greeted by the Jordanian media and by the Jordanian parliament, by the Jordanian people. They were very joyful that he was released. They called him a hero. That's Jordan. And the sick Jews that go there and give them money and visit there, sick. And now Binyamin writes this, discuss the following individuals. Dr. Mehmet Oz, liberal former TV show host and Turkish Muslim, endorsed by Trump for U.S. Senate from Pennsylvania. Commercials in Pennsylvania show Hollywood liberals saying he's a rhino and good for California. Unquote. Yeah, Dr. Oz is a practicing Muslim. A practicing Muslim. And his whole family are religious practicing Muslims. And this is who Trump endorses for the U.S. Senate from Pennsylvania? Dr. Oz is a citizen of Muslim Nazi Turkey, a country whose media calls for the destruction of the United States and Israel. And this is who Donald Trump endorses for the U.S. Senate in Pennsylvania? He's a citizen of Muslim Nazi Turkey. He served in the Turkish army. He was a soldier, served in the Turkish army. Never served in the American military, but served in the Turkish military. His loyalty is to Turkey, and he's a Turkish citizen. Turkish citizen, served in the Turkish military, and he's a devout Muslim. That makes America, that's going to make America great again. This is just another reason why we said that Donald Trump is a fraud and a phony. And, I mean, the 4 years he was president, he solved the problems in this country? He solved America's problems? We don't have an open border anymore. We have a fence in the South the way he promised. All the things he promised. He never kept his promises. And next, Big Amin Wright asks about Dr. Phil, the TV show host. Ugh, disgusting pig. Just a disgusting Oprah Winfrey's friend. Oprah Winfrey's the one that got him the TV show, and just the politically correct, phony, scam artist. By the way, Dr. Phil, like Dr. Oz also had a TV show. And these two so-called doctors, they promote scam medicines and cures that have been proven to be scams. They were promoting it and getting paid for it on their shows. They're scam artists who rip people off and who get them to take medications and things that could harm them, that can harm their health. That's Dr. Oz, the Muslim, and Dr. Phil. Dr. Phil from Alabama. Anyway, next one is Benjamin asked me about Larry Bird, former NBA player. I don't know anything about him. I know nothing about him, Benjamin. And then Leo 2.0 Terrell, black former Democrat who became a Republican and frequent guest of Sean Hannity on Fox. He calls his new self Leo 2.0 since he is a happier person as a Republican. Yeah, I mean, I've seen him on occasion, and I don't have a TV. I mean, I don't watch TV. I don't have a TV. But I do have internet, and I've seen him on YouTube on being interviewed by Hannity. And I don't trust him. He was a left-wing Democrat his whole life, and all of a sudden he made this quick change, and he's profit. It's done him a lot of good, because they put him all... Now he's on a national figure on national TV. He wasn't a national figure when he was a left wing black supporter of all these evil people like Obama. So I don't trust him. I don't buy it. Thank you, Benjamin. And now we go to our friend Dan193, who writes, and I quote, "Chaim, what would you do to defeat Palestinian terrorists?" Unquote. Well, the first thing I would do is not call them Palestinians, because there are no Palestinians, and there is no Palestine. And the best gift you're giving them is when you use that term Palestinian. That's the propaganda. They have worked mightily to further that myth and that lie and that propaganda scheme. There is no Palestine. There are no Palestinians. They're part of an Arab world with 22 Arab nations, and they have no right to a 23rd Arab nation in place of Israel. And I think you know, Dan, what I would do. I think you know that people who are engaged in acts of terrorism should be killed. They should immediately get the death penalty. And their families and others who express support should be expelled without compensation, should be just thrown out of Israel on their tuchuses. And the rest of the Arabs in Israel, who haven't yet expressed, but we know they also support the terrorists, they should be encouraged to leave. I would get them out. If we didn't have Arabs in Israel, we wouldn't have terrorists. We used to have a slogan, you know, the Kahanists used to have a slogan, "No Arabs, no terror." Thank you, Dan, for your question. And we go now to our other good friend, Harel156, who writes, and I quote, "Dear Chaim, who will win the war in Ukraine?" Unquote. I think both sides are losing right now. I think Russia, thousands of Russian soldiers have been killed, and the Russian economy is taking a terrible beating, and I think Russia is paying a very heavy price. And certainly Ukraine is facing devastating destruction. So I don't know. It's possible the Ukrainians in the end will benefit, though, from this, because they're being promised so much aid and so much rebuilding that they may actually wind up benefiting from this, because Ukraine is an ugly, godforsaken, hideous country of drunken Nazis, and they didn't really have anything in the country, and now you know they're being the people of. The United States, for instance, wants to give them over $50 billion. That's the latest. The Democrats and the Republicans are saying give them over $50 billion, which is crazy. They don't deserve a penny. They should get nothing. And the United States should stay out of it. Should stay completely out of that war. Both sides are bad, and the United States should just stay out of it. Harel now writes, and I quote, "What country is most responsible for ramping up the war in Ukraine?" Unquote. You know, both of those countries, Russia and Ukraine, are hideous countries. Russia wants to recreate the Soviet Empire. Ukraine is a Nazi country that glorifies all the Nazi war criminals and they murdered hundreds of thousands of Jews. Hideous country. So they're both horrific, evil people, and they're both responsible, in my opinion. I'm not on one side or the other, except Ukraine spilled even more blood than Russia, and that says a lot, because Russia spilled a lot of Jewish blood for centuries, but Ukraine spilled even more Jewish blood than Russia. So in many respects they're even worse than Russia. Harel now writes, and I quote, "What do you think of Yair Lapid poking Russia?" I think Israel, and I'll answer your second question because it'll be part of the same answer. What is Israel's business in this war? Did you hear that Israel supplies Ukraine helmets and body vests? I think Israel should stay out of this. Israel should have nothing to do with either side in this war. Israel should be praying that both sides succeed in destroying each other as much as possible. They both deserve it. But Israel should absolutely have nothing to do with this war, and certainly should not be supplying anything to the Ukrainian Nazis. Thank you, Harel. And we go now to Zera Yisrael Kahanist, or Zera Israel Kahanist in English. In Hebrew would be Zera Yisrael Kahanist. And Zera writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, "What do you think that groups like Naturei Karta and the Bund, why do you think that groups like Naturei Karta and the Bund are misrepresented and cherry-picked by people who support Palestine," quote-unquote. Oh, of course, because they want to say that you could be Jewish and you could be a religious Jew and still be against Israel, as far as Naturei Karta. The Bund are just communists, are just Jewish communist traitors. So, of course, they want to show that, you see, we're not anti-Semites, because there are Jews that are anti-Israel. There are Jews that are willing to destroy Israel. So, you see, we're not anti-Semites. So, of course, that's why, you know, and these groups are happy to lend themselves to the campaign to destroy Israel, because they're traitors. Yimash mam v'zichram shem reshaim yirakav. May their names and memories be obliterated. May the name of the wicked rot. Thank you so much, Zera Israel Kahanist. And we go now to Roi, who a good friend of ours now, who writes, and we quote, Shalom Chaim. One, do you think the people who immigrated to Israel from Ethiopia are Jews? Most rabbis say they are not, or doubt Jews, and the only one who thinks differently of them is Rabbi Ovadia Yosef, unquote. Well, unfortunately, they're being accepted as Jews by almost everybody now in Israel, and I don't think they're Jews. No, I do not believe they're Jews. That's my opinion. I think that the black Jews from Ethiopia, because they identify with other blacks, with Obama and Jesse Jackson, they were so proud of them, and identify with them, and with rap, and with all the filth and degeneracy of Africa and the blacks in America, they identify with all the enemies of the Jewish people. They're not loyal to the Jewish people. And no, I do not believe, and I don't believe they're genuine Jews to begin with anyway. So I don't think they're Jews. And I think this is another example of the harm that has been done by by Shas and by Rabbi Ovadia Yosef. I think he's done a lot of harm by some of the rulings that he's made. Very liberal rulings. Roy now writes, and I quote, two comments on the following. Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan was one of the most talented American writer of American music, and had tremendous influence on American music. A Jew, a self-hating Jew. I'm gonna say self-hating Jew to a certain degree, because he's many times he's called himself a Christian and become an evangelical Christian. All this mishagas with him. Mishagas, by the way, is the Yiddish term for meshuga, or for actually meshuga is mishigana in Yiddish. Mishagas is actually shigaon, insanity. But Bob Dylan, you know, many times he's called himself a Christian, and I don't even know if he's a Christian now or what he is. He did express admiration for Rabbi Kahana and said that he thought highly of Rabbi Kahana at one time. But most of the time he's running around with Xmas trees and calling himself a Christian, so, you know, and he's involved with all these leftist causes, and he had tremendous power and influence that he could have exerted for good causes, and he hasn't done so. Roy now writes, Olaf Scholz. Well, this is the new leader of Nazi Germany. And why do I call it Nazi Germany? Because Nazi Germany is funding Shalom Achshav and every single left-wing group that's working to destroy Israel. And they know exactly what they're doing. After they murdered 6 million Jews, now they're trying to destroy Israel. Germany, the European Union. Germany controls the European Union. Germany is the most powerful force in the European Union, and they do everything they can to destroy Israel and hurt Israel. After murdering 6 million Jews, this is what they do to Israel. They're still a bunch of Nazis. And Roy writes, and I quote, Amit Segel. Amit Segel is a political commentator and reporter on Israeli television, on the most watched Israeli news program on television. And he's an establishment guy. I don't think he's a good guy. He's a guy who does what the establishment tells him to do. And that's the only reason why he got the job. If he was a good Jew, he would never be in that position. He's what we call a mizruchnik. He's mamlachti. In other words, mamlachti means he follows whatever the government line is, because he thinks we have to be loyal to the Israeli government, which I don't believe at all. People who truly love Israel should oppose what the Israeli government does when it's harmful. I don't think he's good. And his father, with the Makor Rishon, terrible, terrible establishment newspaper, disgusting establishment newspaper that is hostile to the Hilltop Youth. I can't stand him, and I can't stand his father. Roy now writes, Stephen Crowder. Who is Stephen Crowder? I mean, I'm very familiar with the name, but I just don't. Who is Stephen Crowder? Let me go look. Let me quickly look it up here. I don't remember. I got a mental block here. I don't know who that is. I mean, I know it's someone. Stephen Crowder. It's just Oh, yeah. I know who he is. Yeah, I knew that I knew. Sound familiar. Yeah, he's a so-called conservative commentator and comedian and so on and so forth. He's on the, you know, he's with the Fox phony right. So, I'm not impressed with that. And then a group that calls itself Messianic Jews. If they're Jews that believe in Yeshu, then they're traitors to the Jewish people. And they're going to face very, very severe punishment on Yom HaDin if they're Jews that believe in Yeshu. Any Jew that believes in Yeshu is a boged, is a traitor to the Jewish people. Thank you, Roi, for your questions. And we go now to Italian Zionist, another longtime friend of ours, who writes, and I quote, Hi Chaim, I don't have a clear understanding of the Israeli government's policy toward the settlers. Do they allow some and destroy others' homes? Do they officially tolerate no homes? I want to be clear on this when I try to bring this issue to people. Many of them say we support the Hilltop Youth of the... why support the Hilltop Youth? The Israeli government will tear down the homes anyway. Does Israel officially allow some homes? What would you tell people who bring up this argument? Okay, very good question. And the answer is that the Israeli government doesn't destroy all of the Hilltop Youth homes. There are times, from time to time, they do destroy homes. And they don't recognize the Hilltop Youth communities. But most of the Hilltop Youth homes are not destroyed. And when they are destroyed, we have to rebuild them. Because if we don't rebuild them and the Hilltop Youth don't come back there, the Arabs are going to take over those hilltops. We can't afford that. We have to come back and we have to rebuild and rebuild as many times as it takes. Because again, we can't let the Arabs take over those hilltops that overlook all the strategic areas in Judea and Samaria. If they do that, they control Judea and Samaria. We can't afford to do that. And so we've got to stubbornly fight this. And we have rebuilt, at least on several occasions. There have been, in the past 10 months, since JTF has committed 100% of its budget and effort to helping the Hilltop Youth, we have rebuilt homes that were destroyed. And the people are now living there again with their families. And the and by the way, they're better than they were before, than the homes that were destroyed. We bring them back and we make sure that progress is being made. But overall, the hilltop communities are growing. Despite the fact that occasionally the homes are destroyed and we have setbacks, they're going to be setbacks. If we don't support them, we're dooming Judea and Samaria. We will lose Judea and Samaria. The Israeli government is a government of surrender. And idiotic Jews who think you have to support everything the Israeli government does, that's like saying, if you're pro-American, you have to support everything Joe Biden does. If you call yourself an American patriot, that means you got to support the American government. You're not allowed to go against the American government if you're an American patriot. That means you got to support abortion on demand. That means you got to support transgenders and the gay agenda and all these other insane things. And you got to support open borders and all the other destructive policies that the Biden administration is pursuing. You got to support Kamala Harris. You got to... They're the government. You don't support the government, you're not pro-American, you're anti-American. It's nonsense. The Israeli government is also bad for Israel, just like the American government is bad for America. And so, we have to... If they believe that Israel should not be 6 to 9 miles wide, they have to support the Hilltop Youth. That's the only way we're going to stop this insanity. That's the only way. Otherwise, we're going to lose the battle. Thank you, Italian Zionist. Very good question. And now we go to Chaim Azulai Efeshesh, who's writing in Hebrew, which I'll quickly read, and then we'll and then we'll wrap up the program. It's the last question. Take me 2 minutes. Shalom Chaim Hayakar. Bedilei ani meachel lecha chag atzmaut sameach. Lo haya li shavua sheyavar matzav ruach ki ze nafal be'erev yom hazikaron b'Yisrael. כמה שאלות אליך. אחת, לגבי יום הזיכרון, למה בארצות הברית כשמציינים שם את זה, האמריקאים חוגגים ומבלים ואצלנו במדינה, לעומת זאת מתאבלים ומזהים עם כאב המשפחות השכולות? אוקיי. The question... let me continue reading. אני אמשיך, אחר כך אני אענה בעזרת השם. למה באמריקה גם לא מזדהים עם הנופלים, חיילים, למען הגנת המולדת? And what Chaim Azulai writes is, why is it that Independence Day in the United States is a celebration and it's a happy day, and in Israel... It's not. It's a day where everybody's mourning because of the death of the soldiers that died and the people who died defending the country. אני חושב ש חיים הסיבה היא שערך החיים או היחס לחיים שונה אצל היהודים. אצל היהודים כל חייל יקר לנו, כל יהודי יקר לנו, וזה דווקא טוב שכל יהודי וכל קורבן וכל חלל שזה יהיה יקר לנו. זה דווקא רצוי וראוי. כמובן, אם משתמשים בזה כדי לומר שאנחנו צריכים להתייאש או אנחנו צריכים להיכנע, כמובן אז זה אסוני. אבל אם עושים את זה כי אנחנו אוהבים כל יהודי ואנחנו רוצים להדגיש שכל יהודי שווה עולם ומלואו לנו, אני לא חושב שזה דבר רע. באמריקה יש הרבה פחות יחס כזה כלפי חללים. And Chaim now writes, and I quote, and I just said to him that because there's a different attitude toward the value of human life in Israel and in the United States, and in Israel, you know, every Jew and every soldier that falls is very precious, and that I don't think is a bad thing. And Chaim writes now, and I quote, מה דעתך על חסידות חב"ד והרבי מלובביץ'? הבנתי שהרבי בחיים לא ביקר ולא עלה לישראל. הוא נולד ונקבר בברוקלין. מדוע הוא נשאר בגלות כל חייו? רק בריאות לך ולכל עם ישראל, ושנדע רק בשורות טובות וימים שקטים בעזרת השם. המשך שבוע טוב ומוצלח. Okay, and Chaim now writes, he now writes to me about, and by the way, I'm saying Chaim, you know, his name is also Chaim, just so that people listening to this won't be confused. Chaim now writes to me and asks what I think about the Rebbe from Lubavitch, and that his understanding is that he never made Aliyah, never went to Israel, and that he was born in Brooklyn and buried in Brooklyn. הוא לא נולד בברוקלין, הוא נולד ברוסיה, אבל הוא כן, והוא נקבר דווקא בקווינס, שזה עוד מחוז בעיר ניו יורק, אבל הוא כן חי כל חייו בגלות, זה נכון. ואתה יודע שאנחנו לא מסכימים עם זה. אתה יודע שאנחנו מאמינים שכל יהודי חייב לחיות אך ורק בארץ ישראל. אתה יודע את זה. זה חלק מהאידיאולוגיה שלנו, וזה מחלוקת בינינו לבינם בעניין הזה. אבל הרבי מלובביץ' כן היטיף אהבת ישראל, והוא היה נגד כל ויתור טריטוריאלי מארץ ישראל. הוא היה נגד כל הנסיגות. יש לו, זה אני חושב לטובתם. Okay, and I said to Chaim, you know, that one of the things the Rebbe did, you know, it's true that he didn't make Aliyah. We don't agree on that issue. We believe that every Jew should live in Israel. But the Rebbe did preach Ahavat Yisrael, love of the Jewish people, and did say that Israel can't give up any land under any circumstances. And that certainly is something that we do agree with. Ani modeh lecha Chaim Azulai. And I want to thank everybody for another program that we've done. These programs are very important because we're trying to build more and more support for the Hilltop Youth. We desperately need to support them in every way possible because the battle they're fighting is the key battle for the survival of Israel. And so you and JTF actually have a role that is far greater than the role of the average Jew or Gentile in the world when it comes to the destiny of the world, because you're part of the one organization that's supporting the Jewish front line, the Jewish side in the battle in Judea and Samaria. Because there are two sides in Judea and Samaria. There's the Arab side that's building, 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 and they're all united and building and wanting to take over. And there's the Jewish side, which is just the Hilltop Youth. And of course, being stabbed in the back by their fellow Jews, by the Israeli government and others who sometimes destroy their homes. But that's the battle. And you are on the front lines when you support JTF. This is really where the action is. This is really where we can change Jewish history. And whoever succeeds in getting us real resources and really spreading the word and really promoting JTF and making a big difference with JTF, you are literally changing history. You are literally writing your name in the history books of the Jewish people and of the world. No less than that, because that is literally what is at stake here. If we fight together as a team, we can change history and we can make a difference and make this a better world. For JTF, until next week, this is Chaim Ben Pesach. Shalom.